Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time you've given us, and Lord, how humbled we are when we realize that you love us, and oh, how much you love us, Lord. Lord, help us to desire to seek you and to realize that when we seek you, you desire us even more than we desire you, and so we find you, Lord. And as the song says, Lord, when we find you, we fall in love with you. Lord, help us to desire that intimate relationship with you, that we can be in harmony with you, that we hear your heartbeat. Lord, we want to be like John laying in your bosom and to hear your heartbeat, hear your secrets. Lord, it says that your secrets are for those who fear you and those who love you. So Lord, help us be some of those people, Lord, that love you, that you would do with us as you did with Abraham, that you couldn't keep a secret from him. Lord, we wanna be able to please your heart. And what's amazing, Lord, it says that we are able to captivate your heart like you captivate ours. Lord, help us stop messing around in our life and help us realize that you are worthy to live for. Lord, there's so much glory that we could be living in if we were to take life seriously with you. Lord, we ask you that you'd pray, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your scriptures as you did through the songs, Lord, and that you'd continue to take us to that place of your presence and to just be filled by you. But it wouldn't be just words or things that we are touched by in the moment, in the songs and in the word, Lord, but that we would live for you, that it would transform our lives, that we would live a life that is acceptable before you. We ask you to come with your authority, the authority of your word, and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you ever, you know, felt like, man, you know, I have it so bad. It's just really tough, you know? It's really hard what I'm going through. Have you ever felt like that? You know, I'm sure that if you don't feel like that now, every one of us will have at some point in our life where we feel this is just too much. I just don't know what to do. I've been through so much. It's just hard, man. What more can happen to me? And, you know, even people, by the way, do you guys know who wrote Lamentations? Very good. A long time ago. Now, in Arabic, Lamentations is called Marathi Ermeya, which means the cry of Jeremiah. And so when I was young, I thought it's a lady, Jeremiah's daughter. Her name is Marathi. Because you're laughing at me, huh? I see how it is. So, all right. You know, that's it. This is going to be a long message. So, my throat will save you guys. And so you're right, very smart. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. Lamentations means cries or weeping that Jeremiah had. And he had it because the place was conquered. His whole land was conquered. And he was crying out for all the destruction, all the things that happened there. And the land became desolate. And so Jeremiah, this guy who from his childhood was such an amazing person for God, chosen by God. And he said, God told him, don't say I'm young. Don't say I'm young. I'm going to put my words in your mouth if you read in Jeremiah chapter 1. And so even he broke down. And so you and I sometimes break down. And so look at how much he broke down. He spent 18 verses complaining. And you know who he was blaming in all these 18 verses? One person. God. It would be nice if he blamed himself, but he did not. Look at this. Unbelievable. I want to go quickly through the first 18 verses, then we'll slow down once we get to verse 19. I am the man who has seen affliction by what? The rod of his, capital H, God, his wrath. Basically, he started out this by saying, poor me. I've seen affliction, man. And I want you to know, no one else gave me this affliction. It's God. He's after me. God wants to get me. God wants to hurt me by the rod of his wrath. He's angry with me. Not just that. Verse 2, the word he, the word I, the word me, the word his keeps getting repeated a lot in these 66 verses in Lamentations. He says, I am the man No one else, it's me. I am the man who has seen affliction. You don't know how hard it is for me. And he's so self-centered in this part that he just feels he's the only one suffering. By the rod of his wrath, he has led me. Who has led me? He, God, has led me and made me walk. Walk in what? He's so unfair. In darkness and not in light. How can you walk in darkness? You don't know where you're going. And in darkness, it means, when it's used in the word of God, it means despair. You're lost. He says, God is making me lost. Not just that. Surely he, God, has turned his hand against me. Now he's getting really happy with his hand, and he's just slapping me left and right with his hand. He has turned his hand against me time and time again. He won't stop throughout the day. And it's not like once per day. It's multiple times he's coming after me with his hand. He's hurting me with his hand throughout the day. Man, he made me old. He has aged my flesh and my skin. Even just by, am I young? I'm not that old. Look at me. I look so old from how much God has beaten me up with this trial, this affliction that I am in. And what did he do? He broken my bones. It hurts. If anyone here has ever had a fracture, a broken bone, it hurts a lot. I know at least of one person playing basketball hurt their arm. And broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He came from every direction. He won't let me. There's nowhere where I can escape from him. And what did he give me? He has nothing else to offer me except bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places. He took me in a place that's so dark, like the dead of long ago. It's just, I'm as good as dead. I can't see. Why am I living? I am as good as dead, like the dead of long ago. He didn't stop. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He went and he surrounded and put a hedge everywhere. I can't get out. I can't escape from him. I can't get away from God. He has made my chain heavy. And then not only did he chain me, he made sure it's really heavy that even if I can get out, I can't get out from how heavy the chain is that I am in. Even when I cry and shout, I decided, okay, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to cry to him. I'm going to shout to him. I'm going to say, Lord, hello, help me out. Lord, I want to pray to you. He shuts out my prayer. He goes and says, oh, shush, I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to hear it. I can't even hear it. And he shuts me out. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. And here, not only has he surrounded me, has he hedged me, he blocked the way with what? Hewn stone. You know what hewn stone is? That takes effort. He's actually going and carving it out and putting effort to hurt me. He's putting effort to put me in the trouble, this trial that I am in. With hewn stone, he has made my paths crooked. And he made sure that even if I could like get past these stones, it's not an easy way to get out. It's like a maze. God is after me. He has been to me a bear lying in wait. And he wants to devour me. He's hunting me. He's like a bear there sitting. Come out, buddy. Come out. I want to get you. And not just that, like a lion in ambush. You know, if you've ever seen one of those the documentaries, you know, you see the lions when they go down like that and they hide in the high grass, they're ready. They're in ambush. They see a deer and it's right at the right time and go whoosh, and they come up. That's what he's doing. He's like a bear. And he's like a lion. I remember one time we were at a retreat in Big Bear somewhere, I think, and they have bears there. So there's this one guy. Maybe I shouldn't mention his name. I won't mention his name. Anyways, this one guy, he always like was like this, like, oh, I'm so cool. I'm so tough. I'm so... so oh, boy. You know what we did to him? We said, there's bears, man. And he's like, oh, bears, I laugh at bears. I'm not afraid of bears. We're like, okay, well, we are. So he walks out at night. We're like, well, go out at night then. Why don't you go out and let's see if you come back. So he goes out a little bit, not too far. And then he hears, there's probably a little animal playing in the trash, go, and he just said, oh, this must be a bear. He comes running to our cabin, and we had, it was a guy's cabin and a girl's cabin that's far from us. So at the guy's cabin, we locked it, and he's like, open up, let me in. There's a bear. We're like, are you sure? But we're not afraid of bears. Open up. And he's afraid. We're like, oh, tough guy, huh? All right, we'll let you in. And he was
The poor guy, he was so shaken. I don't think... He said, God is like that. God is out to get me. He has... There was no bear, by the way. We wouldn't do that to him. But he has... It's just a rat, man. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. God is hunting me. That's not it. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. Everything I want to do, he just turns it aside. And then he comes to me personally and he's just ripping me apart, tearing me to pieces, to pieces, to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. So he took his bow and his arrow, and he says, hey, you stand right there and set me up as a target for the arrow. He says, I'm going to use you for practice. And this is God. He doesn't miss. So what does he do with the arrows? He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. And he doesn't miss. He went straight for my loins, my inner. He went for my kidneys. Wow, the kidneys are way deep in there. Yeah, he knows. He hurt me into my kidneys, into my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people. Not just that, man. I am so messed up. I am the prophet of these people that God has chosen me. Not only are Gentiles looking down on me, are Gentiles making fun of me, even the people that I am a prophet to, they have ridiculed me. I have become the ridicule, not of some of them, I have become the ridicule of all my people, of Israel themselves, not the Gentiles. Their taunting song all the day. Taunting song, meaning it's a song that they're just ridiculing me with, putting me down with it. They're just laughing at me like, man, you're such a loser. And that's what they were doing all day long to Jeremiah when they see what's happened to him. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. Man, God has hurt me. Bitterness, not just made me taste bitterness, he filled me with it. And not just that, but he made me drink a drink called wormwood. You guys know what wormwood is? Huh? It's a poison, you're right. And it's actually a plant. Okay, now I can't make up stuff because Michael knows what it is. It's a plant that has a really strong smell, that you can make an oil out of it that is a very bitter, and they actually used to make a type of liquor that's it's a poisonous type of liquor that they made out of it. And he says, he made me drink that. He made me drink this very bitter oil that is just, my life is filled with bitterness. I'm drinking it, and from outside, from inside, full of bitterness. He has also broken my teeth. If you ever had a tooth broken, man, it hurts. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He used gravel to crush my teeth. It hurts. And covered me with ashes. Everywhere, everywhere, covered me with ashes. You know, when someone was mourning, meaning sad, and they had to go, you know, someone's funeral, what they did is they put ashes on their head. He says, that's not my state. My state is, I'm not just sad that I have ashes on my head. He's covered me with ashes from head to toe, from top to bottom. I am grieved here and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. Lord, it's like, here's peace and I'm as far away from it. You know, the word shalom in Hebrew means peace, means prosperity. He says, I'm as far away from that as I could be, Lord. Where's your peace? What happened? What happened? I thought we had a relationship. I thought you were close to you. Why are you after me? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why am I in this trouble that I am in? Why is my life like this? What's going on around me? He has moved my soul far from peace. I have even forgotten prosperity, and literally means good. I forgot what good is. I thought you were a good God. I forgot what good is. I forgot prosperity. And then he sums it up in verse 18. He says, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. That's it. I have nothing to do with the Lord. I give up on him. My strength and my hope. None. I have no strength. I have no hope. And I can't go to my God. They have perished from my Lord. From the Lord. Wow. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like this. You feel you're stuck. You feel like, poor me.
I'm hurting. Maybe no one else knows what's going on around me. Maybe no one knows how much I'm really hurting. And I'm just being bitter and I'm really sad. And here I'm coming and I'm blaming the Lord. There's two ways that God can deal with, or that we can, two places or two states that we could be in the trouble that we go into. And we find here that God now starts treating Jeremiah. And we see how amazing he took him from that place where he says, God is not even my hope anymore, to a totally different place. And the difference is a little switch. It's a very easy move that happens. The issue is we love to blame God for all our problems. You know, one guy a long time ago, first guy created on the planet, Adam, he blamed God. And this is found, I'll read you a couple of verses in Genesis 3. And when they, after they ate of the fruit, and in verse 9, then the Lord called, God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, Adam answered him and said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Well, before that, he didn't know he was naked, so he didn't have to hide. And so God asked him the very simple question, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, he's got an answer right away, you know, to answer God. What did he say? He says, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Here he's telling him, "Lord, there's three people that are at fault here, and I'll tell you them in the order. That woman whom you gave to me. If you didn't give her to me, I wouldn't be in this problem. But it's not you, God, it's that woman. And then it's you." You know, we love to blame God for our problems. We love to blame him for our issues. And some of the guys are laughing. I hope you guys, you know, I hope people, guys don't blame their problems on others. The woman did a little bit of a better job. She says, "I was deceived." She really was deceived. So she was kind of honest. But, oh boy, maybe I'll have a comeback for the women. I'm scared of the women. And I said, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." But what happened? Suddenly something happened to him. And you know what it is? See, there's two ways that we could look at the same problem. Nothing happened to him. Nothing of his circumstances changed a bit. He's still the poor person that he was. If you want to know what this, I mean, if we have, we don't have time, but if we looked at Jeremiah, read the book of Jeremiah. Man, that poor guy, they messed him up. They were going to kill him so many times. Some of it is mentioned a little bit later. He's been so mistreated. It's so unfair what happened to him. And so we would understand, still everything is the same. They still treat him wrong. He's still the same miserable guy, yet now he's rejoicing. What happened? Well, here's what happened. Let me share with you a couple of Psalms. Here's what, one way we look at things is that we come and a problem comes our way. And we could choose one of two ways of looking at it. Either I look at the Lord through my circumstances, I will be the most hopeless, miserable person. I will be Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, 1 through 18. But it's same thing, same situation, but I can look differently. I could look at my circumstances through my Lord, and then suddenly I find amazing things happen in my life. Are you and I bitter? Are you and I upset? Do we feel it's unfair? The Lord wants to change the way we look at things. He wants us to stop looking at him through our circumstances, but he wants us to see our circumstances through him. It's a very easy switch, guys. It's called going from this to that. That's all it is. And it's all solved. We find this in a couple of Psalms. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 1, it says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." All you got to do is just lift up your eyes. What happens? "From whence comes my help?" All I got to do is lift up my eyes and I find help right there.
What happened? Is your help from these hills? Well, no. See, the hills, that's where the tabernacle is. That's where the temple is. That's where the place of worship is. I'll tell you, my help comes from where? Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. It's not a place. It's the Lord himself. That's what happens when I lift up my eyes to the hills. I'm looking for the Lord. I'm looking for worship. I'm looking for a relationship with him. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that's why I don't worry about my problem, because that's the Lord. In Psalm 73, there's another guy that started complaining. He was going to slip bad. His name is Asaph. In Psalm 73, I'd like to share with you just a couple of verses real quickly. Verse 2, let's go from verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. He says, man, God is so good. And then something happened. But as for me, when I look at myself, when I look at the problem, all I'm doing is looking, it's so self-centered. All I'm looking is poor me, poor me. I'm looking at myself. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I almost tripped and fell and slipped really, really low. What happened to you? Why? What is it? He says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I said, so unfair. Look at all these evil people. They get all they want. They live in prosperity. They have money. They have wealth. They have food. They got it all. And I'm living for the Lord. That's not fair. And I almost fell and I almost slipped. Well, what happened to you? He keeps talking and complaining for a bunch of verses. Something happened that made him turn around. He says, it's the same thing. I lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. Look at verse 17. The perspective came, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. These poor people, they think they've got it all because they've got some money, because they go party, because they've got, you know, food, because they got clothing, they got fashion, they're popular, they got whatever it is. People, these people have an end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. They are in big trouble, these people. And then he says, oh no, Lord, thank you for taking me to your sanctuary because you fixed my perspective. Verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, Lord. I was so dumb. How could I complain about the situation that I'm in? All I need to do is just go into your sanctuary, go into your presence, and I realize how much I have in you, Lord. Verse 25, whom, he comes to a conclusion, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? Lord, you're the only one I've got in heaven. But actually, here too, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Lord, I want you. I want to be in your sanctuary. I want my eyes to be lifted up to you. And that's exactly the same thing that happened to Jeremiah. Back to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Now he addresses the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm not going to complain about you. Lord, I'm going to just put the situation in your hands. I'm just going to tell you what's going on, Lord. He says, Lord, I want you to remember my affliction and roaming. Lord, I'm afflicted, I'm hurting, and I'm roaming, meaning I'm lost. I'm lost in this place. I see it as a dead end, but that's just how I see it. But you see it differently. That's why I'm coming to you now, Lord. I'm not going to blame you because I know you are good. Sorry that I looked at you through my circumstances. Now I want to look at my circumstances through you. So I give it to you. I want to see your perspective. Remember my affliction and the roaming, the wormwood and the gall. Gall means bitter. He says, I remember that wormwood is so bitter, that poisonous stuff. And I remember that gall, which is bitter. And he says, my soul still remembers. I'm still remembering as if I'm tasting it, Lord, because I'm still in that problem. But now I'm not complaining. I just want to put it before you. I want to tell you, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I am lost. Lord, things are bitter. It's hurting me from within. And then my soul still remembers and sinks within me. I feel so down. I feel so depressed in my situation, in my circumstances. And then right when he does this, then it's fixed. When he comes to the Lord and puts his problem before the Lord. Sometimes the Lord wants us, you know, it's like someone who's drowning. They say that for those, if you know how to swim well, you know, it's one thing to know how to swim well, but it's a whole other thing to be able to save someone when they're trying to, you know, when they're swimming. I'm actually a pretty good swimmer, but I can't save anyone. It's really hard. You have to have a special talent to do that. I remember one time we were swimming in Huntington Beach. A friend of mine came and he started drowning right in front of me. And I was like, whoa, what do I do? And so I tried to help him out and I sank.
And I just was like, well, I'll push him. I know how to hold my breath for quite a long time. But I couldn't. And luckily, a lifeguard came and took this guy and then was able to save him. It's really hard to do that. But they say that if someone really wants to save someone, you got to wait till they just give up. They don't do this anymore. And then you can carry them or else they'll take you down with them. And so sometimes the Lord does this with us. He says, you're hurting? Stop complaining. Stop pointing the finger at me. Stop trying to fight. Stop trying to fix it on your own. Just give it up. Give it up and just put it in my hand and I'll do that. And sometimes he'll just have to wait. He'll have to wait till we hit that rock bottom and say, okay, I'm ready. I'm not going to mess with this anymore. I put it in your hand. And then suddenly we find things falling into place. The problem, still the same. The problem hasn't changed, except one thing has changed, is suddenly I have a smile. Instead of looking at God being the problem, I look at God and I say, God, you're so amazing. God, you are so beautiful in my life. And that's what he does in the next three verses. He says, this I recall to mind, and I recall about my Lord. And I remember that he's a good God. What happens to me? Therefore, I have hope. I find myself smiling. What happened? You were just complaining. He says, no, see, I was in the wrong place. I was like Asaph, but then I entered into his sanctuary. Now I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies. Do you know how good my Lord is? He doesn't have a mercy. He's got mercies. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Do you know? I'm alive. You know why I'm alive? I should be dead. If you know everything that happened to me, Jeremiah, I should have been dead a long time ago. But I am alive. And the only reason I'm alive is like there's only one person I can give thanks to. And that's the Lord and for his mercies. Not just mercies, but he's so good. Let me keep telling you about him. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Not only is he merciful, he feels me. He's compassionate, and not that's just that, his compassions fails not, meaning never ends, never stops. It never fails. You never have this thing, well, I don't know if this rope will take me or not. It never fails. Not just that, you know how much compassions he has? They are new every morning. I never wake up one day and say, oh, I wonder if today there will be some. Maybe he ran out of his compassions. Maybe he doesn't have any more. He says, no, he doesn't give me the same compassions as yesterday. He gives me new ones because he loves me so much. He never runs out of different types of compassions, and each one is relevant and is amazing for me, and it's enough for today. Isn't it Jesus that says, don't worry about tomorrow. Let today worry about itself, because he has compassions for today. And so he says, every morning when I wake up, I smile because I'm just waiting to see. Which one? What's it going to look like today, Lord? Your compassions toward me. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wow, Lord. You're so faithful. You never give up on me. Lord, if I was you, I would have given up on me and never talked to me again at verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Get out then. This is what I would have done if I was God. Wow. But Lord, I didn't stop. I blamed you for 18 verses. And yet, your compassions are every day. They're new every day. And they never fail. Lord, you have not just faithfulness, but what kind of faithfulness? Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful, guys. If we are faithless or if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Why? Because that's part of his nature. It says he cannot deny himself. It says that in Timothy. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But you know what's amazing? In verse 21, it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And then he's talking here about the Lord, right? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. He's talking about the Lord, as if he's like over there, you know? Because his compassions fail not. He's still a little bit over there, but he's still tasting how amazing he is, right? They are new every morning. Those things that come to me, as if he's sending them, you know, by post office or by email or whatever. And then when he talks about God's faithfulness, He doesn't say, great are his faithfulness. He says, great are your, or is your faithfulness. He's like, he's right here. God is right here in my problem. He's not far over there. When I talk to him about people, I say, he's so amazing. But I want you to know I got this intimate thing with him once I enter into his sanctuary and I look at things right. And I don't say, great are his faithfulness. No, he's so faithful. He's right here. Great. And then he's looking at the Lord now and saying, great is your faithfulness. Man, God is amazing, guys. Have you tasted him like right there? Right there. We just feel him right there. You're like, wow, Lord. So amazing. My problems haven't changed, but I don't care anymore. You're right there. Great is your faithfulness. And then he starts talking about, he says, the Lord is my portion. Me is mine. He's what I got, man. What happens? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Well, is that something good? Yeah. No. You don't understand. The Lord, is not their portion, or he's split on a bunch. He's my portion. He's mine. And I want you to know, this is not a guy. He's the Lord, and he is my portion. Well, what's the big deal? No, you don't understand. See, I could have, this is my portion of water, right? So if I start choking right now, once I run out of this, I'm going to have to stop preaching. I know some of you guys are hoping for that now. But the thing is, the Lord has not got this much water. The Lord never ends. He's there. His mercies are new every day. He's got amazing compassion toward me. He's like the source that never runs out. He is my portion. Now you want to know why I have hope? Because he's my portion and he's not far. He's near because you, God, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Forget it. Don't try to make me doubt my God. Don't try to make me complain. That was foolishness because I looked at myself. I did like Peter. When he went on the water, he was doing great until he started looking at the circumstances. He's like, whoosh, starts sinking. But then he looked at Jesus and he took him right back up again. He says, I look at Jesus. I come and I seek Jesus. And then he finds himself in the midst of his problem. First thing that happens is he sees how good the Lord is. Then suddenly the Lord gives him the ability and gives us the ability, once we see how good he is, to do the right thing in our problem, to deal with it in the right way, to have the right attitude in our problem. What is that? That's found in the next three verses. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. I figured it out. My problem that I was complaining is I was in a rush. That's why I complained. I didn't know that it's a good thing. It is good. It is good to those, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Someone was sharing with me that, you know, that whenever I feel like I gotta go and solve something like right now and it's a rush, it's probably the wrong decision that I'm going to make. And I was really touched by that. I said, that's so wise to have that. And that's exactly what he's saying here. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Just wait. Wait. And he's good. He's good. So the first attitude that you and I have in the trial that's right is wait. Not rush. Not rush. Wait. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. But see, sometimes we can have that attitude, and that's good. But God says that's not enough. I need you to do more, because we can become extremely passive where we're not going to that next level with him. He says, but I need you to be doing something while you're waiting. Don't rush me in my issue with your problem, because I've promised you I'm going to take care of you, so I will take care of it. So I don't want you to rush me on that one. I want you to wait because I'm good for you. I'm good to you in your trial. But I need you to do something and do it like really, really strong. What is it? He says in verse 25, it says, to the soul who seeks him. While you're waiting, don't be passive.
I want you to be actually aggressive at seeking me. Come, don't look for me, but seek me. I want you to put every effort to know where I'm at. Every effort to know my heart toward you. Every effort that you come, the more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you, the more I love you, the more I just, I don't know what else, I just melt in your presence, in your peace. Lord, I come and I feel your heartbeat. You make me realize you have these talks with me that are so special in my time of trial and tribulation because you see that I'm waiting, but I'm not just waiting, sitting there doing nothing. I am here seeking you in the middle of it. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Two things we must do, two right attitudes. First, it won't happen unless we realize that God is good. Once we realize that God is good, then we can wait because he's good. How can I not wait? And because he's so good, as I'm waiting, I just want to know him so much. And so I find myself that the soul seeks him. And then he says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. It's a good thing. Again, he says, by the way, don't forget, it's still the same point. Wait, wait. But I add a little bit something to your waiting this time, quietly. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly. And he added actually two things, right? He added that there's hope there, and there's what? Quietly, as I'm waiting. We're not hopeless. Your case is not hopeless. Your issue, my issue, is not hopeless. This is not me promising you. It's the Lord promising you. And we're going to see later why. He says it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. Sometimes we wait, but we're complaining to others. We're talking too much. He says, I want you to be quiet about this. This is between you and me. Just wait. Have hope, though. Don't lose hope. Don't get cynical. Don't, you know, give up. Don't get all like, whatever, blah. No, have hope, but also quietly. What is going to happen for the salvation of the Lord? He's got salvation. Well, I'm saved. Well, we introduced on Friday that the word faith, there's at least three meanings for it in the Word of God. Same thing with salvation. There's at least three meanings in the Word of God. And it's really important to know which one it is that you're talking about because it'll actually help solve a lot of issues. Like, for example, well, let's not talk about that one. But I don't want to confuse. I don't want to start something. But so salvation is there's two one-time salvations, and there's one all-the-time salvation. The first one-time salvation, and they're saying which is the one that's all the time. The first one-time salvation is the thing that happens to you and me that moment we believe in Jesus Christ. That's called salvation. Now you're going to heaven, that's it. Guaranteed. Then after that, there's a salvation that is supposed to happen on a daily basis for us. It has nothing to do with us going to heaven, but it's salvation from the flesh, salvation from sin, salvation from the world. God starts freeing us from all that stuff. That's the second form of salvation. A third form of salvation is that final salvation that we spoke about in Galatians chapter 5 last Friday, where he says, I have hope in you, where that's hope of righteousness, where that day when you come, Lord, that's it. That's the final salvation. I will no longer sin. I'm fully free. That's the final salvation that happens because there's no more sin, there's no more Satan, there's no more world. And that's the third type of salvation. This is talking about the second type of salvation. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Just let him use these circumstances to rid you of yourself, to rid you of your issues, to rid you of your problem. They were in this situation because of sin. That's why we're in captivity. He says, maybe it's sin. Maybe it's not sin, but whatever it is, maybe it's a test that the Lord has done to you like he did with Abraham. It still has a purpose. And it's a purpose of salvation where you become more pure, more closer to his heart, where you pass a test, where he takes you to the next place, where he has a crown for you that's eternal in heaven. And he says, it is good for a man to bear. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And verse 27, the last thing about the waiting, he says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Isn't that a weird verse or a little bit? Or no? So don't nod your head yes just because I said it, because I asked it in a way you're supposed to say yes. Why is it weird? Because what? In his youth, okay? So? Perfect. And the other weird thing is he says what? A man. Is a man a youth? No. Right? A man is a man, yeah. I'm a man. Anyone here under 18? Raise your hand if you're under 18. You're afraid of what I will call you, huh? All right. So if you're under 18, you're a boy, you're a youth, you're something, you know, you're not a man. But see, this is the thing that we learned in Galatians 4. It says, once you and I become, I could call, you know, I'm a man. And my voice is proving it right now. But so but this is the thing, is that when you and I come to know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what age you and I become believers. To God, we are sons, we are mature heirs. He doesn't treat us like boys or like kids, but he treats us like a man. Don't get all crazy. Well, you're a woman too, but it calls it a man because don't let me complain about women, okay? I have no complaints. I just wanted to fight back, but I'm a little scared, plus the time. So I'll keep it to myself. It is good. I'm kidding. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble. It is good. No, it's just that something happened at clinic this past week, and I realized that women stick together. And they may backstab you but stand against you if you want their help. But anyways, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Don't come to the Lord and say, I'm too young. I'm too young to suffer. I'm too young to act like a man. You know, if you look at some of the amazing people of God, when they made an influence, they were youth. You know, if you look at Joseph, everything he touched was blessed. And people noticed that that blessing was not because of Joseph, but Joseph had someone behind him. His name is God. He was youth. If you look at Jeremiah when he started, he's old now, but when he started his journey, he was a boy. You don't believe me? Well, read Jeremiah 1. Let's just read a couple of verses. I think I believe it, maybe verse 3 or so. Jeremiah 1. Verse 5. This is the Lord speaking. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, now Jeremiah is replying, he's like, hello, I'm too little for this stuff. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. I don't like that excuse. For you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And if you look at after this, he's like, you're gonna take down nations. You're gonna put up nations. You're gonna do some big stuff, man. You're not youth. You're youth, but you're a man in my eyes. Same thing with Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, don't let anyone despise your youth, but I want you to be a believer, to be an example, not to sinners, but to the believers in everything. And he gives him tough criteria to live up to. He says, I want believers, strong believers, to look up to you and say, that's how I should be acting in the manner of Christ. He says here, it is good for a man to bear the yoke on his youth. How about it, guys? How about it? How much time have we wasted, you know, playing around, messing around, being goofy, thinking, oh, I'm just being funny. How about it? How about it we make a difference now? You know, people say that ones that overturned the government in Egypt, they were youth. They were young people that did it, not the old people. You and I, God can use us in an amazing, well, I'm old, but you guys, God can use you in an amazing way.
If you say, I will bear the yoke in my youth. I know, Lord, you don't treat me as a youth. You don't want me to talk as a youth, but you want me, to you, I look like a man. I am a man. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Wow. We could have a lot of problems, guys, but we could rejoice. Why? Number one, realize that God is good. He's got mercies. He's got compassions. They are new every day. Two is we realize that our attitude needs to be to wait with hope and to trust in this God of ours, but also to seek Him while we're waiting, that we seek Him from all our heart. And then we find ourselves, He takes us to a whole new level with Him. Not only are we realize how good He is, not only now our attitude is fixed and we're waiting and we're seeking Him in it, we find ourselves accepting it, not complaining anymore, not troubled by it anymore. And then this is what it says in verse 28. In the next three verses it says, let him sit alone and keep silent. I find myself, no longer am I complaining, no longer am I talking a lot. I'm just sitting alone and I'm keeping silent. Why are you keeping silent? Did you just give up? No. Are you depressed? Not at all. I'm actually excited. I'm actually happy. What's going on? He says, because God has laid it on him. This issue that I have in my life happened because God wanted me to have it. So I like it. I accept it. It's chastening. Haven't you read Hebrews 12 from 5 to 11? The chastening of the Lord, it's good. The purpose behind it is good. He's there. He's not there to hurt me. He's there because He wants to purify me. He wants to purge all the stuff from within me. He wants to take me to a new level with Him. So He's allowed it, so I accept it. I actually am happy about it because God has laid it on Him. Let Him put His mouth in the dust. And if I find myself, I want to complain or talk, here's what I do. I take my mouth and I go, put it in the dust. Have you ever seen someone, hit their mouth hit dust? If you're on the beach or something, you can't talk. He says, I'm not going to talk. If I feel like I need to complain, I am putting my head, my face in the dust, my mouth in the dust, because my mouth is my problem. It talks too much. There may yet be hope. It's not over. There's going to be hope. I need to just be quiet and accept what He's had for me. Why do I accept? Because don't you know that my God is good? And don't you know that I'm waiting? Don't you know that I'm seeking Him? So I'm just going to accept because it's going to be over. It's not forever. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him. Not only do I allow God to do whatever He wants to do with me, I allow even man to do whatever he wants to do with me. Isn't that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7? He says, whoever slaps you on the cheek, turn. The other, he's like, okay, it's all right, I'm good. You want to go some more? Here it is. It's right there. You missed a spot there. And then you go ahead. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him. You want to strike me? Here it is. Go for it. And be full of reproach. What? Not have reproach, full of reproach. Meaning you're just, the word in Arabic, I love it. It says satisfied. You're so hungry and you're like, you eat so much, you're like, oh, I gotta loosen my pants, Fine, just wear sweats. And women, you could wear those pregnancy pants, they have those big. Those are interesting, actually. Anyways, he says here, and be full of reproach. Reproach meaning it's a shame. People look at me and they say, what a shame. This guy's getting slapped everywhere. They're making fun of him. They're putting him down. And the guy's like, go ahead, keep going. I'm just going to let myself be full of reproach. What's going on? Well, my attitude changed. I no longer blame God. I entered His sanctuary. And in His presence, everything melts away. Everything goes away. My perspective changes. I realize He's good. So I'm able, which gives me strength to wait. And then I'm seeking Him as I wait. And then I find myself accepting what He does. But you really want to know what's helping me in this? I want to share with you at least five things that help me push forward. Forward in my walk, in this trial, in this trouble, in this tribulation that I am in. Number one, verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. The first thing that keeps me going, and I'm willing to be full of reproach, just satisfied with being the ridicule of everyone, living a life that everyone says that's the person you don't hang out with. They are shameful. The first thing is that for the Lord will not cast off forever. The Lord has promised me that every trial is temporary. And that keeps me going because I trust Him. And I know that my trial will not be forever. The Lord will not cast off forever. It's temporary, and that keeps me going. But you want to know the second thing that keeps me going? It's all based on His promises and His nature. The second thing is found in verse 32. Though He causes grief. He caused it? Sure He did. Do I deserve it? Oh yeah, we're a sinful nation. That's why we got in captivity. No one listened to anything I had to share with them. And so He says, yet, even though He causes the grief, what does He do? Yet He will show compassion according, how much compassion? To the multitude. Not according to His mercies, but multitude. So much, so rich of His, not mercy, but mercies. God is so generous. He's so amazing. The second thing that keeps me going in my trial and makes me not give up, makes me not feel bad, not sob for myself, is not just because it's, I know it will be temporary. But the second thing is, oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us so. He loves me so much. He causes the grief, yet in it, He can't leave me alone. He keeps showering me with compassions and mercies, and I'm just so amazed at my amazing God. For though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion. He shows it. He doesn't just talk about it. He shows it to me personal, right there in front of me, according to the multitude of His mercies. He's so rich, and He never gives up, and He's got new ones all the time. The third thing that keeps me going is, for He does not afflict willingly. It's not He's happy to beat me up. He's not happy about it, and he actually feels for me. For He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. And that's the third thing that keeps me going, is I know that when He's doing this, it's hurting Him just like it's hurting me. Maybe hurting Him more than it's hurting me. But He knows it's necessary. It's necessary. Do you guys know? You know, suffering, man, no one likes to preach about it. You know, the churches, if they, imagine they go put a thing, we will teach you how to, you know, debate. Churches will fill up. We will teach you how to evangelize. Churches will fill up or may fill up. We will teach you how to suffer. You know, that's an awesome topic. You know, I'd love to be there, but, you know, I have this thing. What is it? I don't know, but it's this thing on that one time in this thing. Suffering, come on, man. Have you ever thought about being a Christian, being saved? What's in it for me? There's some goodies, man. At least seven of them. It's like, whoa. We don't have time. I'll go over one of them. Romans 5, that first half talks about what's in it for you. What's in it for me? For being a believer. It's like, what? Why should I become a believer, man? Do I get anything? You don't get anything. You get at least seven things. It's good stuff. Therefore, having been justified by faith, which means salvation is by faith, and that means you're truly saved, we have, you get some stuff. What's the first thing? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, I have peace with God? Yeah, it's good stuff. Let's go to the next one. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only do you have peace with Him, you got access to Him. Wow, anytime? Yeah. Whoa, that's rich, man. Yeah. Wait till the next one. And not only that, when you say not only that, meaning this stuff is so good, what's coming is even better. What's better? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Say, what? Yeah,
It's good stuff. Why? I don't want tribulation. Take that one out. Can I skip it? No, it's part of your goodies that you have in your Christ. What is it? Why? He says, not only that, this is like the cherry on top. This is like the really good stuff. What happens with tribulations? He says, I'll tell you. Tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. This thing gives birth, man. To what? To perseverance. Makes you strong. And not just that. And that gives birth to something else. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. It's like giving birth to one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. But character, you know what it means? Approved character before God. It makes you look like that's solid. That's my person who is approved in front of me because of tribulations. Wow. He said the third thing that comforts me and keeps me going in Lamentations 3, he says, he does not afflict willingly. He's not happy hitting me, or he's not, you know, affliction happy, but it hurts him. But he knows it's necessary. He knows he wants at the end perseverance, character. When I have approved character, then I have hope in him. And then after that, talks about the love of God that he gives us in Romans 5. But oh, he says, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So these are three things that comfort me. The fourth thing that comforts me, he says, is look from 34 to 36. It says, to crush under one's foot all the prisoners of the earth. Lord, these people are so mean to us. These sinners, they treat us bad. They treat us so bad, they crush us under their foot. They step on us. Not just that. To turn aside the justice due a man. Lord, it's unjust what they do to me. And they just turn aside as if it's like nothing. Before, and they're doing this before what? Before the face of the Most High. It's not like they know they're doing it right in front of your face. God, they're mistreating me. They're mistreating your people right in front of your face. Or subvert a man in his cause. This guy has a cause and they subvert it. And the Lord says, the Lord does not approve. The fourth thing that comforts me, Lord, and keeps me going is I'm not alone. And this is not happening behind your back. But you know that this is happening. And that comforts me. But what comforts me more is you do not approve of it. And so I rest in peace. Because, Lord, you said that whoever messes with your children, it's like they're coming and they're trying to irritate the apple of your eye. They're messing with you, Lord. So I'm comforted. Let them do. Let them. You know, they want to slap me. They want to keep beating me up. They want to make me full of reproach. It's all good because I know you see it. And so I'm going to sit quietly. I'm going to seek you as I'm sitting quietly. And I'm comforted knowing that you know that it's happening before you, O God, most over the Most High, and that you do not approve of it. The fifth thing that comforts me is your sovereignty. And that's from 37 through 39. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? He says, man, oh, anything that happens can never happen behind my God's back. It never does. It always happens because he has commanded it. And I know some things about my God, that he's a good God and that his will is good. And so that's why I can sit at ease. I know our pastor, this is one of his favorite verses that he quotes it a lot. It says, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass? People can speak, but it may not happen. But when it actually happens, what happens is that when the Lord has not commanded it, he's commanded it, he allowed it, but it's bad. No, it's not bad. You think it's bad. It sounds bad. It hurts. But he's commanded it, and he's a good God. He's a sovereign God. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High? If he commanded it, that means the Most High spoke. So it's coming from the mouth of the Most High. And do you think he kind of like says bad stuff? Do you think he's out to get you? He loves you. He's good. The woe and well-being proceed from his mouth. Woe or evil or bad things, he commands it. Is it because he wants to hurt us? No, he doesn't willingly hurt us. He just told us that in the promise, one of the things that comfort us. But he says, I'm sovereign and I know I need to do this for your own good. And that's why I do it. But I also allow well-being to proceed. Why should a living man complain? Why are you complaining?
You shouldn't, because I am the Most High. It never happened behind my back. And whatever happened, happened because my mouth spoke. It proceeded out of my mouth. Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. And remember, guys, this is because you're sinful that you're in this place in Lamentations 3. It's not like you went to this other land unfairly. It's beyond fair. You should have done it a long time ago. But he kept waiting and waiting and waiting. So let him accept his chastisement. Accept it and realize if you're not chastised, you're not a son. You're illegitimate child. And it's because of his love that he does this, and it's because of his sovereignty. So accept what the Lord says and accept what the Lord does. So what should I do when a person finds themselves getting the right attitude, the three right attitudes, and they find what strengthens them, the five things that strengthen them throughout their tribulation and their trial? They find themselves, they need to come before the Lord and just sit there and say, Lord, let us search out and examine our ways. Lord, I really need to look at things the right way. I need to have the right attitude, be strengthened by your word and your promises and who you are, the five things. But I need to test myself, Lord. See, what's going on? Why am I here? What have I done? Lord, are you trying to chastise me? Let me let you do your work in me. Are you trying to test me? Let me let you do your test in me. Are you trying to take me to another place with you, another depth? Let me let you have that wind within me. But Lord, I don't want to just be going through the motions or come get affected by a song or by a message and just, oh, and then go out and let it all get diluted with being goofy afterwards. I want to sit this time and I want to examine myself. I want to come and I want to come to a conclusion today, Lord. No more. I'm tired of coming to church for years, reading your word for years, talking about your word with others for years, and I'm still walking in my place. The same place I was in 10 years ago is the same place I'm in today. I want to examine myself. Let us search out. I'm going to search. I'm going to do a thorough examination. Search out and examine our ways. And I'm not going to stop there. Once you point at it, it's not staying, Lord. And I'm going to turn back to the Lord. I'm going to repent. I'm going to give it up and no more. No more, Lord. I'm going to turn back to you. Because, Lord, you're so amazing. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. He says, Lord, after I do this thorough examination, searching and examining and repenting, I'm going to come and I'm going to approach you differently this time. Lord, I'm going to do this, Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands. I'm going to go like this. You know, if you ever see someone that police wants to go and you know, arrest them, they're going to tell them, put your hands up. Why? They want to see it. Because they don't know if you've got a pistol or a gun or whatever hidden somewhere, and you can go and grab it and do, you know, hurt them with it. They want you to come and say, we want nothing hidden. We want you to be like this. You know, I've been searched once in high school. They took me and they put me against the wall and they just spread them, go like that. And they thought I had drugs on me. And so, but I don't blame them. But I never did drugs. But I look like it, yeah. But Jesus saved me. So he says here, says, Lord, I come before you, but after a thorough searching, honest searching before you, an examination, I'm going to come and I'm going to repent. But I'm not going to hide stuff from you first because I can't. But I just want to come first from the inside. My heart's going to be lifted up. Hands up. Nothing hiding. And then my hands are up. It's going to start from within, Lord. It's going to be a true work, a true approach to you. Let us lift our hearts and hands. And I'm not going to anyone else to help. To God in heaven. I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to tell you, Lord, we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. I'll tell you, Lord, I'm going to tell you like it is. I'm not going to say they have transgressed. Those bad people that didn't listen to me, the prophet. I'm going to put myself with them. We have transgressed and rebelled and have not, and you have not pardoned. And we're worthy that you have not pardoned. I want to go through just a few more verses real quickly and I'm going to be done. I'm not going to go the whole chapter. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. God is angry because of our sin and he came and pursued us. He says, Lord, you're right. And have slain and not pitied. And we're worthy of that, Lord, that you slay us and you haven't pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud. You put a cloud there. And then so that when we pray, the prayer should not pass through. It doesn't come through this cloud that you have made. And we deserve that, Lord. You have made us an offscouring, which made us scum. You've made us scum and refuse, trash. In the midst of the peoples. Everyone looks at us, Israel, says, these are a bunch of scum. They're a bunch of trash from the tragedy that has happened to us and what happened to our land. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Everyone that's our enemy is just talking bad about us, talking trash about us, talking things about us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Not only is the enemy talking, now we're just afraid and there's trap. We feel like there's traps everywhere. We're becoming paranoid. Desolation. And destruction. We're done. He says, but I've learned how to approach you right, Lord. I've learned to see you for who, how amazing you are. I've learned to wait and seek you. And I've learned to come before you and just accept what you've done. And I've learned the five things that strengthen me to do this. But now you want to take me to a new place where it's past myself now. Where I pray for people. I pray for my nation. I pray for my land. And here he comes in verse 48. My eyes overflow with rivers of water. Wow. He says, I didn't, you know, have a little drop. No, it's so obvious. It's just rivers coming out. I'm crying, Lord. He learned that the way he got his act together with the Lord. But it's not enough. Sometimes all we want to do is just get right with God and that's it. No, God wants to use you among others. Be a blessing to others. Intercede for them. And it sort of takes sowing with tears. And you and I will reap with joy. He says, my eyes overflow with rivers of water. Why? For the destruction of the daughter of my people. I thought he said he put a cloud that the prayer won't go through. Oh no. He can't handle this one. See, I know how to captivate my God. If I come before him sincerely with rivers that are coming from my heart, he can't. He can't but listen to what I have to say to him. And you know, you guys remember Jacob. Jacob, when he wrestled with the Lord, you guys know what made him? It says he won. He wrestled with God and he won. If you want to know how he won, it's his tears. He didn't just kind of like say, oh, I won't leave you till you do that. No, it says, and he wept. He says he wept and he asked for mercy. And so then the God couldn't, saw those tears, couldn't handle it. He says, okay, fine, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to bless you. He saw the tears. He saw that sincerity. Finally, Jacob was broken. No more trying to get his way in through the blessing. But he says, your way, Lord, now. And so same thing here. He says, Lord, we're messed up. We deserve everything that happened to us. But now I'm going to come with tears, not for myself, but tears for my nation, tears for my people, tears for the people that you've put in my life. My eyes, so here, verse 48, my eyes overflow with rivers. Verse 49, my eyes flow and do not cease. And but these rivers don't run dry, it keeps going, it doesn't cease without interruption. It's not like it comes and goes, it's all the time. Rivers, rivers, rivers don't stop and they don't have interruption. When are you going to stop? Okay, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. But that could take a while. He says, well, yes. If you sow something, it doesn't come up the next morning. Sometimes it takes, some plants take months, some plants take years. We planted a mango tree in Sudan. We left, you know, dad was there and for 3 years only, nothing had come up yet. It takes like 5 to 10 years, I think, for it to, sowing with tears. He says, I'm not going to let it interrupt. I'm not going to cease praying for people. I'm not going to cease having my heart for people and weeping for them. My eyes But it hurts, doesn't it, when you have all these tears? He says, yeah, my eyes bring suffering to my soul. It hurts me. But I just can't stop because he's put this compassion and this love for people that's sincere. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. And I hurt every time I see them, still not wanting to follow the Lord. But I'm still going to pray for them. I'm still not going to give up on them. I'm still going to do that for them. You know, Lamentations 1, let me show you. It's not like this is the only time he wept for them. Let's see, where is it? Verse 16. For these things I weep. He says, my eye overflows with water because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. I'm going to weep. I'm going to keep crying. I'm going to keep letting flow, and I'm going to actually let it overflow. It's far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Chapter 2, verse 11. My eyes fail with tears. There's so many tears I can't see. From how many tears? He says, I don't care. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. He says, I can't just see people wasting their life and just be like, oh, whatever, you know, they're ready. No, cry for them, weep for them. Verses 18 and 19 in Lamentations 2. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. You know, the tears, the right way to pray for people. Remember chapter 9. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. Wow. Read them at home. We don't have time. Ezra 9, you find they bring some news that the people are living in sin to Ezra. It says he rips his clothes, he puts sackcloth, he puts ashes, and he starts weeping and praying to the Lord. One thing is common in all of these. In Lamentations, he said we. In Ezra 9, he says we. Let me hold on to Nehemiah 9 for a second. Daniel 9, he says, we have sinned against you. Same attitude, tears coming down, ripping their clothes, sackcloth. True mourning for the people. Not like, well, I'm comfortable. Daniel was comfortable. He's like second to the king, man. He says, no, I can't see my people hurting. And he realized the 70 years he read Jeremiah, he came into this guy that we're talking, he was, whoa, this is awesome. I'm going to start. The tears have got to start. I didn't know this. I got to come. And then Nehemiah 9. But Nehemiah 9 is amazing. Because before Nehemiah 9, there was Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah was comfortable with the king. He was the cupbearer. It's like a high official, man. Living it up. A wealthy job. But he says he started crying and he says, Lord, we have sinned. Look at his prayer in chapter 1, you'd be amazed. But once he's done that and he went back to the land, when the true life of weeping happens in my life, you go to Nehemiah 9, you're going to find that the one weeping there is not Nehemiah, but it's the people of Israel. They came to repentance. Sow with tears, you will reap with joy. Weep for people, they will start weeping for you for their sins. And that's what happened in Nehemiah 9. Oh, how I pray that the Lord will make us not complain. Oh, how I pray that why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. What's your attitude? What's my attitude? How are we looking at our problems and our issues? Are we looking at the Lord through them? We're going to be hopeless and complain. And I want you to know it's not going to change. The only person hurting will be you and me. But oh, if we change our attitude and look at it through the Lord, we come to him and say, Lord, I'm going to approach you the right way. I'm going to realize that you're a good God. And I'm going to come and I'm going to, because you're a good God, I'm going to wait and I'm going to seek you. And then I'm going to accept what you've done. I'm going to hold on to your promises that nothing is forever, that it's temporary, and that's going to comfort me. I'm going to hold on to your promise, and I'm going to come before you, and I'm going to realize that you love me in the middle of it. I'm going to come to your promise and realize that you don't do it on purpose because you want to hurt me, but you have a purpose behind it. And I'm going to come realizing that no matter what hurt is happening to me, how people are mistreating me, you know it's happening, and you don't approve, and that comforts me. That's enough for me, Lord. That means you're going to take charge of it. The last thing that's going to come for me is that you are sovereign. Nothing happens behind your back. You know what you're doing. So Lord, let me, as I am waiting, as I am seeking, as I'm accepting, as I'm realizing you're good, let me come before you and weep for people. Let me come before you and get past myself. Even though my problem is still there and it's great, yet now it seems so small when I start looking at people around me and I start praying for them and my heart breaking for them. Oh, that the Lord would get us past ourselves. Oh, that the Lord would get the selfishness away from us. Oh, that He would take us to honor Him and be for His glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, how we thank you that nothing happens and you have not commanded. So we come with ease, trusting you, accepting whatever you do, realizing that you're a good God. But Lord, we want to please you. We want to please you by realizing you're a good God. You're a God full of mercies, compassions that are new every day. Lord, to wait on you, because in your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. But Lord, help us be seeking you from all our heart. Lord, help us accept what you do in our lives. Lord, help us realize that it's for a moment and no trial is above what we can handle. That's your promise to us. And Lord, in the midst of the promise, you love us so much and you show us that love. You don't just tell us. Lord, we thank you that you don't do it out of a desire to hurt us, but it's a desire to fulfill a greater purpose in our lives. So help us let you do your thing, Lord. Lord, we thank you for you know what's going on around us. Maybe some things we can't share with others, but you're a good God, and you do not approve. Lord, help us realize you're sovereign, you're good, and nothing happens behind your back, so that puts us at ease. Lord, help us come before you and search ourselves, examine ourselves, and repent, and come before you with a clear heart, with hearts that are lifted up, arms that are lifted up, no more baggage, no more agenda. We just come before you to be in your presence. And Lord, help us that our heart would break for people, that our tears would start flowing for people around us, that you may do a work in them. But give us patience. Give us patience to keep doing it until, Lord, you fulfill your will. We thank you for your word. We pray for your fruit in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.